The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening, Genesis 11, where we'll tackle verses 27 through 32 as a unit. All right, as is our custom for each Bible study, we give you opportunity to make sure that you're in the filling of God the Holy Spirit, that indeed the author of Scripture is in rulership over the real you. Your sin nature has otherwise thus been isolated and overruled. You are in a state of spirituality. Your human spirit is functioning appropriately for your benefit in regards to the study of God's Word, and otherwise are able to discern and understand and perceive the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature, purely as so intended. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We thank you for the purity of it, your total veracity in this respect, and that God the Holy Spirit will again enlighten us in these matters. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, verses 27 now to the end of chapter 11. The chronological record, that began back in verse 10 is restarted again, if you will, looking at now and emphasizing Terah's descendants, Terah being the last patriarch mentioned in the preceding verses, in verses 26, being the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So looking here at the Hebrew, verse 27, now these are the records of the generations of Terah. We have our key term for, again, a division break here, our toledoth term, generations. You have the wow conjunction, adjective, both plural, Ella. E-L-L-E-H. These, the generations, common feminine plural construct, toledoth, T-O-L-E-D-O-T-H. Here, Terah, Terak, transliterated. Now these are the generations of Terah. And Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran, which seems to be redundant from the previous verse, but we'll look at it again. Again, our proper noun name, Terah, Terak, became the father of, is our hifil perfect verb, third masculine singular, Yalad, Y-A-L-A-D, to begat, to father. Then you have the sign of direct object before each of the proper names of his three sons here. First one, Abram, Abiram, literally the Hebrew, A-B-E-R-A-M. It means exalted father. Sign of direct object, the Nixon list is Nahor, Nahor, transliterated, N-A-C-H-O-R. Vowel conjunction, sign of direct object, and the final is Haran, again meaning mountaineer. We brought this out in the preceding verses, H-A-R-A-N. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. All right, we're giving additional information with respect to his person. Wow conjunction. Haran, proper noun, became the father of, again, Yalad, Y-A-L-A-D, Hifil, perfect. Sign of direct object. And his son is Lot, transliterated, L-O-T. L-O-T. All right, verse 28. And Haran died in the presence of his father, Terah. while consecutive. Our death verb here is cal imperfect third masculine singular muth, M-U-T-H. Haran, proper noun, and he died, Haran, literally, in the presence of his father Terah. The construction here is a little unusual. We'll address that here in the analysis. And he died, Haran, literally, you had the preposition all, A-L, followed with the noun common both plural construct, or a word for face, hence presence, P-A-N-E-H, Terah, with the common masculine singular construct, with the third masculine singular suffix, of, father, his father, A-B, literally is over the face of Terah, over the presence, over his presence, his father. In the land of his birth, in Ur, the Chaldeans, preposition bait, in, land is our common feminine singular construct, Eretz, E-R-E-T-S, mistranslated here, really. The word for birth is the common feminine singular construct with the third masculine singular suffix, moledeth. Moledeth. M-O-L-E-D-E-T-H. It means kin or relative. In the land of his relatives, literally. In Ur, preposition bait repeated, our proper noun, for the name of the region Ur, U-R, it means flame, of the Chaldeans. Chaldeans, the proper noun, Kasadim, K-A-S-E-D-I-U-M. In Ur, the Chaldees, literally. Verse 29, and Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. While consecutive, our verb to take, cal imperfect third masculine singular, lakach, L-A-Q-A-C-H. Abram and Nahor, proper nouns. Again, Abram, while, Nakor. For themselves is the preposition lamed with the third masculine plural suffix. Wives is the common feminine plural absolute, the noun isha, I-S-H-A-H. Abram and Nahor for themselves wives. They took for themselves wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. Your noun for name, common masculine singular construct, Shem, S-H-E-M. Wife, Isha, repeated, common feminine singular construct. Proper name, Abram. Then the name for his wife here to begin with is Sarai, or Sarai, as it's transliterated, S-A-R-A-Y. It means princess. The name of the wife of Abram, Sarai, Sarai. And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Wow conjunction, or noun for name, Shem repeated. Noun for wife, Isha repeated. Here now is Nahor. Nahor is in view. His wife's name was Malika, translated Milcah, M-I-L-E-K-K-A-H, Malika. That name means queen. Wow conjunction. And then you had the common masculine singular construct, of, A-B, and the proper name for the last one, Yisika, Iska, Y-I-S-E-K-K-A-H, Malika and Yisika, the two sisters. And the name of the wife of Nahor was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. oh, I missed a line there. The daughter of Haran, daughter is your common feminine singer, struck the third line in the English there. Bath, daughter, B-A-T-H, followed with our noun, name Haran, the father of Milcah, Ab, there also. All right. Now I'm with me. Keep it. Verse 30, and Sarai was barren, she had no child. So this piece of information is thrown out, well, consecutive. Then you have the Cal imperfect third masculine singer, Hayah, H-A-Y-A-H. With the noun named Sarai, literally, and she became Sarai. Barren. Barren is the adjective feminine singular absolute, Akar. A-Q-A-R. So that tells us that there was attempts to prove otherwise. And she was unable to conceive through sexual procreation. She had no child. You have the adverb ayin, followed with the preposition lamed, A-Y-I-N, literally not any for her, followed with the common masculine singular noun, absolute, or noun for child here, walad, W-A-L-A-D. This hapax from yalad, to give birth. So this particular noun further emphasizes she couldn't get pregnant. She was basically sexually dead. So she was able to, unable to conceive. She was barren. Literally, not any for her, a child. And verse 31, and Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, the son of Abram's wife. While consecutive, our verb to take again, Cal imperfect third masculine singular, lakach, L-A-Q-A-C-H. Terah, sign of direct object, Abram, his son, is your noun, Ben. Common masculine singer construct with the third masculine singer suffix, B-E-N. And he took Terah, Abram, his son, literally. Then you have the wow conjunction, sign of direct object, and then Lot, then, the proper noun, transliterated. The son of Haran, Ben, our noun Ben again, son repeated with the name Haran. Then it goes on to tell us his grandson, Haran, the son of, you have son of his son, literally in the Hebrew. You have Ben repeated with the common masculine singular construct, third masculine singular, Ben. And Lot, the son of Haran, the son of his son, i.e. his grandson. And Sarai, his daughter-in-law, wow conjunction, sign of direct object, Sarai, his daughter-in-law is a common feminine singular construct with the third masculine singular suffix, Kalah, K-A-L-L-A-H, daughter-in-law, the wife of Abram, his son, literally, finishing it off the verse, Esha, Abram, being repeated with the third masculine singular suffix, wife of Abram, his son. And, continuing on, they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. While consecutive, our verb to go out, to go forth, went forth, Cal imperfect third masculine plural, Yatsa, Y-A-T-S-A. Together is your preposition with the third masculine plural suffix, eth, E-T-H. They went out with one another, literally, hence together. From Ur, preposition men, followed with our noun Ur, the Chaldeans, proper name, again, Kasadim. in order to enter the land of Canaan, in order to enter is your preposition lamed, followed with your cal infinitive construct, our verb to walk, halak, H-A-L-A-K, hence to journey, to go, to enter into the land of Canaan. Land is common feminine singular construct, eretz, E-R-E-T-S, Canaan, Kenan, K-E-N-A-A-N, to walk or journey to the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. While consecutive, to go is your calon perfect, should be imperfect, IPF. Third masculine plural, bow, a verb bow, meaning to come or go. As far as is your preposition odd, A-D, for distance, for time, it would be until. Haran is our transliteration of the proper noun Karen, the name of one of Abram's brothers, C-H-A-R-A-N, and settle there while consecutive. Our verb to settle is Yashab, cal imperfect third masculine plural, they settled, Y-A-S-H-A-B, followed with the adverb Sham, there, S-H-A-M. They went until or as far as Haran, and they dwelled or settled in that place, literally, hence there. Verse 32, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. While consecutive, follow with your cal imperfect third masculine plural, Hayah, H-A-Y-A-H, with the noun name following common masculine plural construct, or days, excuse me, not name, days, yom. And it became the days of Terah, literally, Y-O-M, followed with their noun name, Terek. And it came to pass the days of Terah, literally, were 205 years. You had the adjective feminine singular absolute, first for five, Kamesh, C-A-M-E-S-H, followed with our noun for years, common feminine plural absolute, Shana, S-H-N-A-H. Hebrew adds these things together with the smaller number first and the larger last. 5 years and, while conjunction, 200 is your dual use of the adjective feminine absolute of Me'ah for 100. Here, dual, hence two. M-E-A-H, year, Shana, repeated, and 200 years. And Terah died in Haran, while consecutive, cal imperfect third masculine singular, muth, again, our death verb, M-U-T-H, Terah, Terak, in Karen, preposition bait, followed with a noun, Karen. And he died, Terah, in Haran, and he had the end of the sentence, Selah, in the Hebrew. All right? Looking at these verses. Rereading. Now these, the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. And Haran died in the presence of his father, Terah, in the land of his relatives, literally, or kin, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Verse 29, and Abram took Nahor, and Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Verse 30, and Sarai was barren, she had no child. Verse 31, and Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son and Abram's wife, and they went out with one another together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. And verse 32, in the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. All right, let's look at these verses. Now, this is verses 27 through 32. One, the next recording of generations are Toledoth, noun, centers on the main characters now to occupy the text through Genesis chapter 25, verse 11. It is broken out because now we bring into focus, the main characters of discussion and narration for the next some 14 chapters. So two, there is much more to the significance of these verses in this regard than meets the eye. Again, it's just kind of one of those verses that if you're just kind of generally reading through the Bible, you look at it, okay, yeah, and you move on. But there is a lot of gems in these verses that with close scrutiny, you see it. So three, to begin. To begin. While the emphasis is on Abraham, he's obviously going to be the main character for this portion of the Bible, of Genesis. So while the emphasis is on Abraham, point three, we are reminded that the line of Christ is the underlying feature as it forwarded through Terah. So rather than just going in and introducing Abraham and going off straight from that point on from Terah, as he was mentioned in verse 26, the narrator restarts with Terah. And this is to remind the reader that the real importance and the real significance of the chronology and genealogy is its importance to the line of Christ. It continues to promote, propagate the line of Christ in this respect, which is obviously the most important aspect of any of this, as it leads to that conclusion and situation in regards to the human race. So Terah reminds us that in spite of the importance of Abraham and how popular he is and how much is given to him, don't lose sight of the real significance of the chronology or of the genealogy, that being the line of Christ perpetuated. So 4, verse 27 then serves as an editorial title to the life of Abraham in this vein, kind of like a headline editorial before the attention will move completely and focus in on Abraham essentially as the center character in that regard. So it serves kind of as an, verse 27 serves as an editorial title with reintroduction of his father and his brothers, etc., in this vein. So 5, Terah provides a background for the spiritual environment from which Abraham had to contend and gives reason for the divine mandate for him to separate from his father's house and relatives as conditional to the Abrahamic covenant following in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. So this editorial introduction, reintroducing Abraham's father, his brothers, and then his nephew Lot, is designed to point to something significant in regards to that which will ultimately characterize Abraham in the narrative. And that is because they represent a particular spiritual environment that Abraham was living in when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. It is something that he had to contend with, and it gives impetus or force, as we will get into the conditions of the Abrahamic covenant, which is conditional, not non-conditional, unconditional, to go forth from your country, your relatives, and your father's house. And that's point six. Terah and Abraham's brothers engaged in idolatrous practices. Apart from Joshua 24:2, the student of God's word would not know this, essentially.
Joshua, verse 1, gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And verse 2, and Joshua said to all the people, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river. When you have the word simply river, caps in your New American Standards, that's reference to the Euphrates River, where Ur, the Chaldeans, is essentially is located. Lived beyond the river, namely, he gives them the patriarchs in view, Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they, in the plural, served other gods. So Joshua 24:2 tells us that Abraham's family was basically involved in idolatrous practices. This does not mean that they were not believers. Indeed, I have no reason to question why they wouldn't be believers. They're believers. But as it is, seeking to live God's life, God's life according to His directives, believers often slip into reversionism by following other gods. So this is the spiritual environment that when Abraham actually received the call from Yahweh to execute the doctrine of separation in his life, the spiritual environment was highly religious reversionist, to say the least. So, 7, members of the line of Christ after the flood slipped into idolatry. This is a, if you will, in our genealogical recording and records, the first that we see this reality being a part of the patriarchs in the line of Christ. And that is that they weren't perfect. Some of them went into reversionism, phase 2, in regards to their lives, and involved themselves in idolatry. So 8, while these may not have directly participated in the Babel affair, they allowed its influence to drag them down spiritually. It doesn't mean that they necessarily were part of the masses in Babel. But obviously, as we know, in spite of the fact that God intervened in judgment and divided up the tongues of men in order to halt their nefarious one world order they were trying to create, their negative volition, their reversionism continued to exist simply now within their own native, understood in their own native tongues. And this, as they then go out, you got to figure, you got this core of masses of humanity now. God's forcing them to separate. So when they go out, they take their idolatrous ideals and reversionism with them, religious reversionism with them. And this, in turn, has direct impact in regards to others who might be adjusted, etc., in other terms. Not unlike what we have seen in the history of the church. And those who have slipped into religious reversionism, as brought out through the 7 churches in the book of Revelation. So this is a reality that has existed for a long time, and it had a direct impact upon even the patriarchs that perpetuated the line of Christ. They let their guard down, went on negative volition themselves, phase two, and found themselves then engaged in their own religious reversionistic practices of idolatry. So, nine, this had negative ramifications with respect to Terah in perpetuating the messianic line. 10, verse 32 records the death of Terah, and after that there is no more mention of him. 11, he plays no part in the subsequent life of Abraham, and his death is mentioned prematurely. Basically, the narrator goes in, here's Terah's sons, some of their wives and offspring, what they intend to do, and then, bam, Terah died. And that's it. That's all you hear in regards to any further participation of Terah in Abraham's life. Again, apart from what Joshua records for us, we know then what he was doing in his life that would obviously prompt maybe a premature death and failure of participation in God's blessing otherwise. What a lot of people will not line up with in their thinking in regards to blessing is the very situation that is occurring here with Abraham in his life and how God does bless. God blesses positive adjusted believers, and often he does not want negative reversionistic believers to be part of that blessing. Abraham's father Terah, his two brothers, were not to be a part of that blessing. Neither was Lot. See, this Abrahamic covenant that is now being handed down to him. Instead, Abraham is to separate from these. See. And it's because they were involved in some form of reversionism, specifically for Terah, and as I'll bring out Haran, it was religious idolatry. And this obviously discolored Terah's participation as being part of the messianic line. He does not have a, if you will, good witness that can be recorded and sponsored in regards to this person otherwise, such as we saw in chapter 5 in regards to the patriarchs there, all of them reaching the maturity adjustment, see, making the maturity adjustment all the way up to Noah. So we have a break. So 12, there appears here symbolic significance spiritually. That is, the plan of God centers on life in Canaan. That's where Abraham is supposed to go. And Terah, who set out for Canaan, as we're told in verse 31, with his family, instead settled in Haran and died there. He did not complete his course. And it's about that easy to see. See. So 13, Terah fell short of successful phase 2. And he exited sin unto death, yet remains as part of the messianic line. Again, as I stated, there's no reason to believe he wasn't a believer. To think that believers can't find themselves involved in idolatrous practices is to be completely ignorant in regards to the reality of being a Christian, of being a believer in time. And the rulership of the sin nature under negative volition and all those other doctrines that are associated with that reality. It doesn't mean that they, because believers get involved in these things, that they lose their salvation. Thank God. We can screw up royally, but we won't lose our salvation. You know. But otherwise, believers can do anything that unbelievers can do, apart from the fact believers have exercised faith in Messiah. Whether it's from the perspective of the Old Testament saints looking forward to the future of his arrival during the time when he was here, the Advent, pinpointing him and identifying him in person there, or
as with us looking back in time. So Terah, obviously, was headed out for Canaan. That was the intention. But yet he stopped short. And he settled in Haran, and that's where God killed him. So 13, Terah fell short of successful faith too, and Exodus sent him to death. He did not glorify God. Just as God already knew he was not. And why he tells Abraham, in part, again, to separate from him. Yet remains as part of the Messianic line. So 14, this contrasts the line of antediluvian patriarchs in chapter 5 that are all presented as having made the maturity adjustments and the justice of God otherwise. As it stated for them, in regards to them, we brought it out when we did the genealogy. When X lived Y years, he became the father of the son in his own likeness, the Demuth factor. Again, the importance of studying out terms, seeing how they are applied in regards to the interpretations of the text. So each of those sons that carried on the Messianic line produced sons that also were positive phase two and made the adjustments. That's pretty cool. But we have now something in contrast to that. So 15, the contrast in spiritual condition of Abraham's father is designed here to appeal to the principle of grace and power, God's power and provision for salvation. 16, in other words, the Messianic line was chosen by God based on grace and retained through His omnipotence, His power, not the accomplishments or merits of men. For any to become arrogant and think and attribute to the human beings that are a part of the Messianic line as being that which makes God's plan successful in that regards, that kind of thinking is completely and totally erroneous. It's all based on grace. And is held together and chosen according to God's sovereign will. 1 Peter 1, 10 through 11. Pick these particular verses simply because it points to God's grace, that salvation is dependent upon God's grace here. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. The grace that would come, see, and that looks to the Messiah being based on grace. His very arrival, how everything came about through the human genetics of his lineage was still all based on grace. Just as childless Sarah, verse 30, through grace conceived even though she and Abraham were sexually dead. Another, outstanding example of the line of Christ being based on grace and God's power. They could not in and of themselves conceive to propagate the Messianic line. God had to intervene and miraculously make Sarah fertile and Abraham given him the ability to reproduce then in that regards. Romans 4, 16 through 20. For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promises may be certain to all descendants, not only to those who are of the law, the Mosaic, but also to those who are of the father of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As is written, the father of many nations have I made you in the sight of him whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. and hope against hope, he believed, in order that it might become the father of many nations. According to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, as sexually dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb that we are now recorded for us in Genesis chapter 11. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. So, Terah, in essence, reveals the spiritual background of which Abraham had to contend and had to arise above. For those who want to blame environment, families, other things for their own spiritual dereliction, many have arisen from the pitfalls of an otherwise spiritually adjusted family to be spiritually adjusted themselves. And Abraham had to do that. And otherwise, Terah is a reminder that indeed, even in spite of the fact of what Abraham did, still the line of Christ is not because Abraham was positive phase two or any of these other patriarchs. It's because this is what God ordained. It's because this is how God controlled it and who he chose to be in this line. And it was held together based on his very power, see. Nothing that we do can add to that truly. And that's how we understand salvation in that sense. So 18, this as a reminder not to idolize men such as Abraham, Moses, no matter their role in the plan of God. The angels had to elect angels when Moses died. Basically, God checked him out in perfect health. And that had to be weird. It was like the, that Indian, that one funny movie, that's a good day to die, I'm going to go out, and he can will himself to death, you know, or whatever. But Moses was in perfect health when he died. He went out, and God simply unplugged his soul from his body. And whether he said his goodbyes or whatever, hey, adios, yeah, see you guys. And probably in good spirits. Later, Exodus. But anyway, the angels, elect angels, hid his body. Why? Because men had this propensity to take and idolize and exalt other people and put them in pinnacles and make them as idols themselves in regards to their persons rather than keeping their true focus where it belongs, and that is the person of Jesus Christ via God. See? So, idolizing people, obviously, our society is in a vortex of this. If you reject God, you reject Bible doctrine, you will find a replacement to exalt your preference otherwise, whether it's found in people, things, or whatever. So, Terah, in this sense, again, is a reminder, don't idolize people. No matter their role in the plan of God. Now, like the Roman Catholics had done to Mary. And how's that ended up? They have deified her. They have turned her into the Queen of Heaven in the book in the Old Testament. Really, that's what they've done. They are representing her as this Queen of Heaven of the pagan practices in the Old Testament. Well, glad God takes care of that situation for us eventually. So, there it is. It's always a reminder. You don't put your eyes on the man. You keep your eyes on the truth of Bible doctrine. You stay in fellowship. Let that guide you and direct you in all that you do. And obviously we recognize people. We appreciate them for their applications and what they do in advancing God's plan otherwise, an application as a witness. That we still recognize and understand that there are still men with STAs. or women, as it may be. So 19, these facts add further significance as to why the genealogy begins with Terah rather than his principal character, Abraham. So there's quite a bit of additional information already that you just don't grasp off the surface reading of the Bible. You know, get the tape. So we'll read through the Bible in 30 days. Just stick with us. See. Look how much you miss. So 20, now the genealogy advances by repeating the names of Terah's sons. Point 20. Nahor and Haran, along with Abraham, as recorded in verse 26, here adding that Haran became the father of Lot. 21, the repetition and addition is clue that Abraham's two brothers play a significant role in his life via their offspring. Via their offspring, as well as what influence they may have otherwise. 22, as history advances, Lot remains as a formidable test of separation for Abraham's compliance to the covenant. If Abraham had applied God's directed will for him correctly, when he left Haran, I mean, even after that fact, he would have left Lot behind because he was told to separate from his relatives. That it meant everybody except for his wife. And Lot was one of his relatives. And as we know with Lot, he was a reversionist. He basically was a monetary reversionist. He went to live in the ancient Las Vegas or San Francisco, would probably be a better designation of his time, so he could make money and put up with all the sodomite homosexual activity around him in order to satiate his greed. He obviously looked at what was things were like on the surface. That he was physically attracted to things. When they separated, finally, he looked out the land and he saw how beautiful it was before it became the Dead Sea area. It was very lush and very productive land, and that's what he chose. He went based on appearance. See. And then, after that, that's when God started blessing Abraham big time after they separated. So he remains a formidable test for Abraham. Still a test for Abraham to completely comply with God's directive for him in regards to the covenant. And understand the covenant, the promises of the covenant, could not be realized until he had accomplished, performed these things. See? That's why it's conditional. So, for Haran, it's his son Lot, Abraham's nephew, that remains a formidable test. That in 23, as to Nahor, his other brother, assumedly his younger brother. The significance is through his marriage to Milcah, as recorded for us here in verse 29, which ultimately produces Rebekah, the future wife of Isaac, Abraham and Sarah's son, to continue to propagate the messianic line. So through Milcah, we then have Rebekah, Genesis 22:23. And we'll get there. And Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. Now these eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. That's Genesis 22:23. So 24, as we address in verse 26, Haran was the eldest of the brothers, some 64 years older than Abraham. Remembering in the genealogy, chronologically, Abraham born when Terah was, his father was 134. Haran was born when Terah was 70. That was verse 26, making him some 64 years older. Abraham wasn't born till after 75 years. He didn't leave Haran until he was 75 years old, and Terah died, and hence we subtract 75 from years of Terah's life to see when Abraham was born. So that's how that works mathematically. 25, if there is any chronological parallel in the order of the names, Abram, Nahor, and Haran, with Shem, Ham, and Japheth, as our kind of parallel mirror genealogy at chapter 5:32 with them being segmented, if you will, in that regards, 5:32 and then 10:1, we might then assume Nahor the youngest of the three. Shem was the second of the three brothers from Noah, the sons of Noah, Ham the youngest, Japheth the oldest. And here, you have if the listing is the same, Abram's the second, Nahor is the youngest, and Haran's the oldest. 26 and verse 28, then we are informed that the older Haran died in the presence of his father Terah. 27, we are not told at what age, but obviously his life was cut short. 28, the phrase, in the presence of, that unusual wording that I brought out in the parsing, is the preposition all with the noun paneth, faces. It is unusual using the preposition for over all rather than the preposition lamed, the L, which means toward or in the face. That's how you usually see that construction when you were saying someone's in their presence face to face. When speaking of being in one's presence, example, Genesis 6:11. Now the earth is corrupt in the sight of God. Toward his face is literally how you would render that in the Hebrew. Verse 13. Then the end of all flesh has come before me, toward my face. See, to visualize in his presence. That's, I have to sometimes look back at this. Verse 1, chapter 7. Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time, toward my face, in my presence. Obviously, that's language of accommodation with God, but still you get the idea. And then 10:9, in regards to Nimrod, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, towards his face. So that's usually the construction in the preposition used, lamed. Here we have all over what's going on here, if anything. 29, the language here, literally, suggests that as Haran was within visual sight of his father Terah, when he died, he was some way higher in elevation. He had some way been elevated over his person so that Haran had to look up to see him die. See, over his presence. 30, a clue may lie in the next clause, in the land of his birth, in Ur of the Chaldeans. 31, the noun translated birth there is a misnomer and is literally in the Hebrew relatives or kin, K-I-N, Moladeth, Moladeth in the Hebrew. 32, this strongly suggests that Terah's family in part were native Chaldeans, having founded the settlement Ur, a location close to the Euphrates Delta in Persian Gulf. Land of his relatives. So part of the relatives of Terah's family settled this area. 33, the Chaldeans, the Kasadim, has been associated with the name of Kesed, a nephew of Abraham. Genesis 22:22. That is a particular influence in that regards. Some have recognized that. And Keset and Hazo and Pildash and Jophus and Bethuel. These all of Abraham's relatives just before the verse in regards to Milcah giving birth to Rebekah. So, 34, now the entire region around present day and Nasiriya is less than 10 meters above sea level. This entire region is a delta region, if you will. No place higher than 30 feet. 35, this begs the question, quote, in what way could Haran have died in an otherwise notably elevated place, end quote. So 36, that the family was steeped in idolatry. One solution is he died while participating in idolatrous practice, worshiping in a, quote, high, end quote, place, such as a ziggurat. Recognizing the language that is used in regards to these pagan temples and worship in that regards, they're called high places because it is like a ziggurat, like the tower that they build in Babel. Leviticus 26:30, as example. God says, I then will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars. So the Jews, in their idolatrous reversionism, would build these ziggurats, these temples and towers for their pagan worship. Also 22:41, Leviticus, going backwards. I don't know. Probably missed the book on that one. But anyway, it's throughout the Old Testament. It's referred to as high places. I'll double check that. It's probably Numbers 22:41 there in relationship with Balaam brought him up to the high places of Baal, see, to show that it's pagan idolatry that they found in Israel and many other places. So 37, his manner of death here in this regard is moot to the context. Only that he was active with his father Terah and brother Nahor is ascribing to the Babylonian spirit. So 38, he, like his father, too, died sinning to death. So 39, obviously his death further explains the adoption of Lot by Terah. So that is one suggestion that I'll present personally of this language and satisfying this language how he might have died in such a fashion that his dad had to be looking up at him when it happened. They're engaged in idolatry, whether it was a sacrifice or what. Yeah. It's not stated. That's the Bible. It usually doesn't go into the gross details in regards to things like that. But it does satisfy the language, and it does satisfy the context and the very spiritual setting that Abraham was involved in. These, when we say that they were religious reversionists, we're not saying that they showed up on Easter or Christmas. No, they were steeped in this stuff. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.